to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Okay, let's everybody stand up this morning, if you would. And the theme the Lord gave me for the at least the first part of this year is this thought as a vision for our church, and that is, do you love me? Look at somebody and say, do you love me? And that question encompasses everything, because the greatest motivational force in all of the world is love. What someone will not do out of duty, they'll do out of love. What someone will not do out of commandment, they'll do it out of love. Look at your cars. I told you that last week. Look at a teenager washing a car. I'll guarantee you. Let him fall in love with little Susie. Next thing you know, that car is spotless on Saturday nights. You know, you look down, you ever been down a road and there's a groups of people out there picking up paper, and you find out later they were DWI people or people out there. How many know they're not doing that with enthusiasm when they're out there? But you go down that same road and you find a group of people that have adopted that road as their own. And you'll see them out there just enthusiastically out of love. What commandment will not do, love will do. And the greatest force, Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? In fact, Jesus said, they asked him one time, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And the second is like unto the first. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said these, and we'll look at this next week. But he said, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Every law, every prophet, every prophesied, every law that was ever written hangs on that word love. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the theme I've just felt the Lord tell me, because it encompasses everything. It's the motivation. It's the base. It's the core. And that is, do you love me? Let's read the scripture. Look at John. After this, Jesus revealed, and let me just say again, if you're thinking about a new translation, consider the ESV this year. That's the one I'll be using, and I think it's a fabulous translation. And after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together, seven of them. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Who's been fishing this week? Anybody else? Anybody? A number of you been fishing this week? I am going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught. You ever been that? You been on that trip? You been on that trip? Ain't nothing worse than on a trip when there's no, the only thing worse than not catching anything is not being able to go out to fish. Come on, you've been on one of those trips. You get there and you can't go out. That night they caught what? Nothing. Four. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Maybe he saw a school of fish. You ever been that way? We've been fishing before. We was on a men's fishing trip, and we weren't catching nothing. All of a sudden, we heard these guys screaming, come over here, and there was fish jumping everywhere. So who knows? You know, they didn't know it was Jesus, just a stranger on the shore. Maybe he saw a school of fish running by, you know, on the right side. Who knows? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself. Now notice, he's not walking on water. He's walking on sand, because the boat was not far from land. All right, you'll see it. And he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. He put that little thing in there. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, which fish laid on it, out on it, and everybody say charcoal fire, and bread on it, fish and bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you have caught. Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was. Isn't that kind of a strange sentence? Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Everybody say that with me. Do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you would dress yourselves and you walk where you wanted. But when you were old, you stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and you'll go where you don't want to go. Verse 19. Then he said to him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. Now, I want to take this morning. I want to talk to you again this morning. Do you love me? I want you to bow your heads. And I want you to hear more than just a question to Peter. I want you to hear that question to you this morning. Father, I ask you, would you pick us out of this audience this morning? And would you ask us that question too? And then, Lord, we want to reply and we want to hear your voice replying back to us. We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody say a good amen. Turn around and say, do you love me? Just ask somebody, do you love me? Do you love me? You can be seated today. Do you love me? You know, one of the keys about life is discouragements come in your life. I have made one of my golden rules of my life is I never make a major decision when I'm down. That's why after 30 years, I'm still here. Because that I make major decisions when I'm down. People make them at times and then they regret the decisions that they made. A lot of times what happens with people is they begin to get discouraged with their life. They begin to jump boats or just bail out on the things they used to believe in. And they begin to be consumed with things that rust and moth destroy and thieves break through to steal. They end up building their lives on a bad foundation once they started on a good. They begin to bail. And has your heart ever gone off mission, gone off purpose? To where suddenly you just are killing yourself of the 9 to 5 or 9 to 6 or 7 to 8, whatever it may be. And all you're doing is be consumed with this life and the purpose of this life. And you feel like, you know, a lot of times I found people bail in their hearts long before they ever bail in their body. A person can have bailed out in their heart and still come to church. There's people here right now that have bailed on Jesus, but you're still coming to church. It's just, you're just in a routine. But really in your heart, it's like you've bailed, you've left. And a lot of times your feet will follow your heart at some point. The encouraging news is today that many people in the Bible bailed at some point in their life. And yet God brought them back to where they needed to be. And as long as there's a breath in your body, listen, you still have hope within your heart. And God can redeem you and bring you back. And so Peter came to that place, whether you realize it or not, he had bailed on Jesus. I don't think it's turning out the way I want it to turn out. You know, Peter was a teenager. He was either in his late teens or early 20s at this point. He's not an older man as you picture him. He's a young teenager or a young 20-something. And Jesus comes, he's going to come to him and deal with him. And I believe he's also going to deal with us this morning. He asked this young teenager, this young 20-something person, he says, do you love me? So everybody say that with me again. Do you love me? And Peter replies, yes. But what I like about Jesus is he does not let Peter off with just a verbal response. He doesn't say, okay, thank you for saying yes. I appreciate that. I believe you. I trust. He did not let him off with just a verbal response. And that's the key. Some think if we just come on Sunday, we tell him that we love him. In response to his spirit moving in, that satisfies him. And I don't believe that satisfies him. Because when he asked Peter, do you love me? He did not let him get by with just one verbal yes. But he begins to teach him. We'll talk about that in just a minute. You know, one of the keys about life is that whether you're having devotions, like you're reading your scripture reading every day, or you've got a devoted life. Keith Green, I remember he was a singer many years ago, but he wrote an article one time, and the whole article had this theme: devotions are devotion. You know, the Pharisees had devotion time. The Pharisees knew the Bible. The Pharisees must have studied they had their devotion time. But it's whether you've got devotion or devotions. And if you've got devotion, you'll have devotions. But if you've just got devotions without devotion. It's devo- So one of the keys about life is, do you love me? And Jesus just didn't take his words for it. He said, then tend my lamb if you love me. Tend my sheep. Feed my people. And he wasn't talking as about sheep, but he was talking about people. And every time he said, do you love me? He didn't just take the verbal response. Yes, I was in church Sunday morning. I felt so good. I was in prayer the other night. He said, he brought it out of that. He said, if you love me, then feed my sheep. If you love me, then tend my lambs, tend my people. And Jesus asked Peter two more times, do you love me? Now, realize this. He didn't take Peter off to the side and deal with him. He dealt with him right in the middle of it. What would we do if Jesus appeared in bodily form right in here this morning? And instead of doing some tremendous miracle, instead of preaching some tremendous sermon or revealing some majestic way of the heavens, what if Jesus appeared and with all these people in here, pointed you out by yourself and asked you three times a question? How many would begin to feel a little uncomfortable? You ever had your wife ask you, do you love me? Yeah, honey, I love you, man. You're my girl. Yeah, I love you. And then she asks you, no, I want to, do you love me? And then if she asks you a third time, how many of you get to feel a little bit uncomfortable? Oh, I know where this is going. I know where we're heading this time, you know. And Jesus asked three times, do you love me? And let me share with you what I think he was doing. You know, he may have been dealing with the three denials. We don't know. I don't know. I don't think Peter was counting how many denials he denied the Lord that night. He may have. He may have remembered. But what the Lord was doing was this. He was telling Peter one thing. He didn't just say, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah. But after each one of those responses, he said, but here's how I will know that your yes means yes. Take care of my people, and I'll know that you love me. It's like this. Let me write it this way. Peter, I'll know that you love me. Put that in front. I know that you will love me, not just by your words, but I will know you love me when you love what I love. I will know that you love me, not just by saying it or singing it or praying it. I will know that you love me. I will feel loved by you when you love what I love. And when you watch Jesus walking on this earth, not one time do you ever, you know, Judas was a treasurer. Not one time do you ever find Jesus walking by and said, you know, I noticed a for sale sign on that piece of land. Man, how much money we got in the treasury, Judas? Won't you go buy that? That's a good piece. That looks like a good investment right there. You don't find Jesus ever saying that one time. You know what you find Jesus doing? You know what he invested his entire life in? You know what everything he did was about? It was about the people of the living God. Come on, somebody. He loved people. His whole life revolved around people. His from the time he got up till the time he went to bed. We were talking this morning. Jasmine told me, we were talking about, he was reading the book of John where it said, if I wrote everything that he did, the world could not contain the books that I would write about everything he did to people. You know why? From the moment he got up to the time he got away, the time he got away with the Father to spend time with God, he brought that back out and then he poured it out to people in and out. You know what he said? He said, I will know that you love me when you love what I care about and what I love. You know, one of the keys is you've got to learn this. Jesus was passionately addicted to one commodity while he was on earth, and that was people. Over and over, Jesus reached out to people. You know, when I got married, my life changed. How many of you, when you got married, your life changed? How many of you got married later in life till after around 30? How many got married around 30 years old? See, a few of us. Let me tell you something. Your life changed. When you're 30 years old, I'd live by myself. I'd pastored this church single for 7 years. I'm going to tell you, when I got married, my house changed. You should have seen my house. You know what? You know how I used to do my clothes? I used to take my clothes off and lay them flat. I had all these suits I used to wear, and I put the suits out. All my things were over the chairs. You know what I had to do when I got married? I had to learn what a clothes hanger was. Come on, somebody. And now all my clothes are in my closet. What a novel idea. I never thought of, you know, what a novel idea. One other thing is, you know what I had? I had a bed, and I had two pillows on my bed. Now there's about 28 pillows on this bed. And what can be the use of them is more than I can see. I mean, they're just decorative. Well, you know what happens? When you love somebody, you begin to appreciate and love what they love. Come on, somebody help me. Help me, somebody. There is a book called the Five Love Languages. And that is the thesis of the book is that we grew up in homes where with a love language, that we grow up learning a love language in our home. Put those five up there. And most of us fall into one of these five categories is how your home worked. Words of affirmation, acts of kindness, gifts, quality time, or touch and affirmation. And one of those five ways, or you may be between two or three of them, but that's how love was communicated in your home. Whether it was they bought you something, that's how they loved you. Maybe they were just words of affirmation. You grew up at home where they talked about you, they affirmed you, they told you how, pretty, how talented, how whatever. Acts of kindness, they may just did things for you. They may have spent a lot of time, or they may have hugged. They may have been a hugging family, a touching family. What happens is when two people get married from different walks of life, come on, somebody. And let's say that a woman comes from a touch and affirmation, and a guy comes from the gifts, and that's how they were communicated. And what happens is, as you're trying to communicate love to the other one, you're communicating how you know how to do love, but they're not receiving that because that's not their love language. That's not what means something to them. That's like I always tell the story, a little boy, a little girl, they got to pick their own presents for the grandparents. The little girl picked a doll and the little boy picked a baseball glove. You know why? Because that was their love language for them, what it means something to them. And what happens in marriages sometimes, about 3 or 4 years down the road, the girl's used to touch an affirmation, the guy's used to gifts, and he buys her that gift one more time, and she says, I don't want nothing else from you. Till you love me. What do you mean I don't love you? I bought you this. I bought you that. I bought and bought and bought. Well, what you're doing is you're trying to speak your love language. And the other person, you've got to learn what is the love language of the... come on, somebody help me here. You've got to learn what the love language is of that person you married. I hadn't figured it out yet, but I'm getting close. It's been 30 years. I'm getting close. Or 20 years. I'm getting close. But what happens is you learn what the... And the same thing is true in a church to the living Jesus. And that is, we've got to learn what his love language is. Because the day, listen, there's going to come a day. Listen what Jesus, hear what he said. He said that the judgment day, there'll come a day when he will say, I was in jail and you did not come and visit me. I was sick and you did not help me. I was in need and you did not give me food. I was cold and you did not give me a garment. And you know what he said to them? As you've not done it to the least of these, you've not done it unto me. You know why? Because the love language of Jesus is people. The love language of Jesus is not so much coming to a church on a Sunday morning and this main auditorium and raising our hands and saying, I love you, Lord. I can't put up with these people. I love you, Lord. I'm never going back to that small group because I love you, Lord. I like being in this big group where it's just me and you, Jesus. You know, the greatest love language you'll ever learn about Jesus is, he said, the day's going to come. This is judgment day. He said, the day's going to come. He says, the way that I feel loved by you, the way I feel ministered to me by you, the way that you meet my needs is when you meet the needs of my people. Paul the apostle, he was persecuting Christians. The Bible says he was dragging them out of their homes and putting them into prison, having them committed to death. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him and says, Paul, why dost thou persecute me? Me. You know why? Because he was feeling what was being done to his people. He was feeling the pain of that early church because as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto who? Answer me when I ask you a question. You've done it to me. You just sit there all day long and somebody asks you a question. You've done it unto me. Everybody say me, would you? You see, you've got to learn the love language. You know that the word clean does not mean the same to a parent as it does to a teenage boy. And you know what we've learned here at the church? We don't hire teenage boys to do cleaning at the church. Come on, somebody. Nor do we hire teenage boys to mow the yard. Most of them we don't. They think a lawnmower is a race car. We've learned that principle in our life. But Jesus said, look at 1 Corinthians 13. This is what it says here. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He said, if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries. Notice all these. I think, man, I'm really making Jesus feel loved because look how I'm prophesying. Look how I'm moving in the gifts of the Spirit. I have all faith. I'm removing myself. That's funny. But he said, but if I have not love, I am nothing. There comes a time when you've got to realize that giving to the Lord and ministering to the Lord sometimes is more than a prayer. It's more than a prophetic word. It's more than getting another word out of the word. Sometimes it's ministering to that which he loves. And his love language was always people, and his love language has never changed. At the day of judgment, his love language will still be the same as it was when he zeroed in and laser beamed Peter out of that group. He said, do you love me? And he did not let him off with a verbal response. Only he said, if you love me, then tend my sheep. If you love me, love people. If you love me, do something. If you love me, listen, he's watching. And he's asking this morning, do you love me? Let me commend every one of you, not only the facilitators, but I commend you greatly. Let me commend every one of you that got up this morning a few minutes early and made your way trying to find your classes this morning. Some of them went to three classes. I met them, finally got at the right room. Let me commend you because you know what maturity is? Maturity comes to the place where you say, what's in it for me? Maturity comes to the place where you say, what can I give? You know, with inauguration just a couple days away, the JFK speech is said over and over. He didn't write this, but he quoted it. It was really true. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And really, that's a biblical principle. Because what happens when maturity comes is, well, I didn't like this class, and I'm not going to come back. We're going to sleep on a 10-10. We go to church 10-10. That'll be nice. That'd be nice. Yeah, it'd be nice. But you know what'll help? You know what? You come to the point of, you know what? I bet you I can make a relationship that I might save somebody from going to hell for the rest of their life. And I might, just a few minutes, I might form somebody. I might be able to see. Let me tell you, my wife is tremendous. I'm going to tell you the truth. My wife, she takes off. The Lord gives her something now. She's a prophetess of the Lord. Come on, somebody. The Lord just gives her ideas. And I'm just going to say that there are six people in church this morning that wouldn't be here if she had not done something yesterday. She did it. And you know what happens? I just told her this morning. I just commended her. I said, you know what? Because reaching out to people is the love language that Jesus understands. And when you reach out and help somebody, that's what he gets at. He says in that day, can you imagine? John 21, Jesus says, do you love me? It seems initially to come out of nowhere. I mean, why is he doing this with Peter? What's happening? Let me tell you what took place with Peter at this point. Peter had bailed out on Jesus. I don't care. Peter said this in verse 1 of John chapter 21. I am going fishing. Everybody say, I'm going fishing. Now, what he didn't mean was, I'm just going to go up to Toledo Bend for the weekend, and all the rest of you guys want to come with me? Come on, John, James, and all the rest. Come on. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus does not mind you taking a day off. Somebody said one time, I had a preacher tell me, well, the devil never takes a day off, so I don't take a day off. I said, when's the devil been my example? Come on, somebody. Because I follow the Lord. The Bible said Jesus took days off. He brought them aside. They rested. They understood. Listen, if you don't make your own playground, the devil will make one for you. Come on, somebody. You got to learn how to rest sometimes. But at the same time, Peter wasn't just resting. This wasn't one of those times when he said, let's just go for the weekend, guys. Get away. You know what it's going? He says, I am going fishing. That was his former profession. He had been a fisherman. And in his despair and in his bailing out on Jesus because he had denied the Lord, Jesus come back on that shore and you know, he had raised from the dead. And the Bible says that Peter met him. He had to call Peter out specifically, say, tell my disciples and Peter, I'll meet him in Galilee. And he did. But somewhere in Peter's, before the Lord had restored him, Peter had begun to feel like, you know what, I'm just a failure. I denied the Lord when I had the chance. I boasted, said I wouldn't do it, and I ran out on him. And somewhere Peter decided, you know what? I'm just not cut out for this. I tried. I'm going back to the fishing business. I'm going back to something I know how to do. I can't do this good. I failed at this. I denied him through. I'm going back to something I know how to do. I know how to fish. And when he said that, how many know that your influence can influence other people? See, I'll guarantee you, said, I'm not going back to one of those small groups. I'll guarantee you, your influence will influence somebody else. And what I've learned in my life is, every person in life is a leader of somebody. See, that's what leadership is. It's influence. And everybody's conduct will influence somebody else. You know what? Encourage means? EN means to inject courage. To inject courage into somebody. And your life and you can inject courage just by a word in season. You can say a good word. And you know how far that goes? And so what happens is this. He said, I'm bailing out. I'm getting back into something that's predictable. I had 3.5 years of unpredictability, 3.5 years of doing it. And at the end of it, I failed miserably. So I am going back to fishing business. He influences 6 others. 7 of them comes back. He's bailing out on his mission. He's bailing out on his commission. He's bailing out on when the Lord called him and brought him. He said, I am going back to fishing. 6 of them follow him. He failed so miserably days before. He said, I know how to be a success there. So can you imagine after 3.5 years of never doing it? 7 of them get back together and they start bringing those nets back together. Man, old memories are coming back. The boat's there. They get a boat. I don't tell how they get it all. They've had a business. They get the boat. Can you imagine the anticipation? 3 years they'd been stretched out of measure, stretched out of their comfort zone. Like some of you, you know, this morning as you're sitting in those rooms, you were a little uncomfortable. You're around people. You're normally not in a small group like that. And all of us felt a little uncomfortable. The facilitator felt a little uncomfortable. All the people felt a little bit uncomfortable. But that is the first step of getting out of your comfort zone and getting somewhere where the Lord's going to use you for something brand new in your life. And what happens in your life is you'll learn God will use you. God, you say, God, use me. Then get out of your comfort zone like you did and commit and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out of this comfort zone. And some people forgot, they came up to you and said, well, we remember. If you didn't remember, come next Sunday. And what you do is go back in the auditorium of the gymnasium and we've got, Ralph will be back there. We'll put you in an appropriate class and you can try that one. We'll move you around a little bit. But if you didn't come at 9:09 next Sunday, really 9:05, if you'll be back there, they'll direct you to a class. Go back to the gymnasium, which is our back building, and they'll direct you to a class. We'd love to have you. We're just starting this. But what happened was Peter decided to bail out, which he did. And he said, you know what? I'm going back to fishing. And they head back to where it's comfortable. He heads back where it's predictable. And guess what? At the end of the night, can you imagine they start throwing? At the end of the night, doing something he knew how to do. Doing something that said, I know how to do this. I don't know how many nights he had this, but the Bible says they did not catch one fish. I got a feeling. I know God in his humor. I just got a feeling. I got a feeling other boats came by. How you doing? Oh, man, we got a boat full, though. We're so loaded. You ever had that happen? We've been out fishing before, and man, we got these boats come by. How y'all doing? Oh, we got so many. We got to go in. We got to quit. We hadn't caught one yet. Then that lying spirit comes on us. How you doing? Oh, we're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. And then you ask, what you using? They lie through their teeth. Is that right? They just lie through. They don't tell you what they're using. They don't want you to catch what they got. And so what happens is they go fishing all night long. And guess what? Not one fish did they catch. They're sitting there and it's absolutely, I don't know about you. You ever had a great idea and your idea did not pan out and you influenced a lot of other people to go with you? And this was, whose idea was this anyway? Here's 6 others in a boat. They ain't caught one thing all night long. And I'm thinking, they're thinking, whose idea was this anyway? And the Bible says somewhere around daybreak, because in that day, you know this, first day of business. I mean, it's our first day of business. And they ain't got, listen, they haven't caught one. I don't know what they invested in this boat. I don't know how much they invested in the nets. I don't know how much they put out. You know, if they took money, where they got all this money from. But their first night of business, zero, absolutely no income come in the next day. Somewhere around daybreak, the Bible says, because you fish on the night there in Galilee. Somewhere around daybreak, surprise, surprise, surprise. They've caught nothing. And suddenly the Bible says there's this figure on the shore. And he calls out to them. And the Bible says they do not know that this is Jesus. Aren't you glad Jesus keeps showing up in our lives? And did you know what I've learned about life? Jesus has not just shown up in my life after a Sunday morning worship service. And that's when Jesus shows up. Do you know what? Sometimes Jesus shows up some of the emptiest times of my life. when I haven't sung a song, I'm just sitting there, and then Jesus shows up on the shore of my life. When the emptiness, when I bailed, when I've gone back to what's comfortable, and I'm involved in this, and here comes the emptiness, and here comes Jesus on the scene. And the Bible says he comes walking, he says, "Have you got any fish?" That's how they did it in that day. Customers would walk along the shore. They would call out the boats, "Have you got any fish? I'm looking for fish. I'm a customer." The customers used to come out early in the morning and get the best fish and pick them out. "Have you got any fish?" I can imagine, "No, we ain't got any fish. Go on another boat." And can you imagine this? They don't know it's the Lord, so you got to get their emotion. He says, "Cast your net on the other side, and you'll catch some." Now, they didn't know it was the Lord, so they're not being disrespectful. I can imagine somebody, who is a bozo on the shore? He's been sleeping all night long. We've been out here all night working hard, and he ain't got a clue. But somebody says, what's one more throw? Come on, look at somebody and say, "What's one more throw?" Say, "What's one more throw?" Let me ask you this. What's one more throw this morning for you? What's one more throw? I've been this morning. I've been all this. What's one more throw? What's one more throw? And so the Bible says they threw it. And when they threw it, can you imagine? They tried the other side of the boat. And they said, "Well, maybe he saw a school of fish run by. Who knows? And when it happened, the Bible says John the apostle, writing from his rich memories, he said, he looked at Peter and says, "Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord." They threw the net. You know, the net was so full they couldn't hardly bring it in. And Peter looks and says, John looks at Peter and says, "Peter, it's the Lord." And I want you to notice this. The Bible says he threw his garment around it and he jumps overboard. Everybody say overboard. Peter was one of these guys, when the thought hit him, long before his brain ever clicked into motion, his body was in going. He jumped overboard, and John said, even though we were just a short way from shore, he jumps overboard and starts making his way through toward the Lord. And the Bible says Jesus met him. And, why did he go overboard? John, as the rest of us, rowed the boat in and dragged the rest of the fish to shore. Why did Peter go overboard? Let me tell you why. It wasn't that he was just hot-tempered as he was. It wasn't that he was just impetuous though he was. He had one of those deja vu moments right then and there. He's sitting there, and sometimes you ever done stuff and all of a sudden the light bulb goes off in your brain? And he's bailed, he's failed, he's now back to fishing, and all of a sudden nothing takes place. And suddenly the stranger and the nets are full. John says, "It's the Lord, Peter, it's Jesus." And a deja, a light bulb goes off. You know why? Because I found what the Lord does. He not so much that he shouts at us, but the Lord repeats himself. And a bulb goes off because this miracle had been done before. This same setup had happened before. This same situation. And suddenly he remembers, because it was when his calling occurred. It's when Jesus told him about, "What's my love language? It's people, Peter. I'm going to put you in the people business. Away from all this, you're going to be in the people business." Look what it says in Matthew. Look at the first time. This is what happened. It was deja vu. And Peter comes back to that in Matthew. I believe it's Matthew. I'm sorry, Luke. Do you have that one? Did it go off? Luke. In fact, let me just read it. Look like something's gone off on us. It is, okay. Look at Luke. On one occasion, look at many years before. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. It was day now. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, Peter. Let down your nets for a catch. And Simon, "Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught none." This is years back in his life. That moment in the end of John, Jesus repeats him and a light bulb goes off in Peter's brain, to the point where he can't even stand to be in the boat. He jumps out of the boat, puts garments back on because he's not going to be a fisherman. And he jumps in the water and starts making, not even in a boat anymore. He's making his way back to Jesus. Because a light bulb went off in his brain. I remember this. We've caught nothing, but at your word, I let down the nets. And when they had done this, they had closed a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. And they signaled their partners, come help us, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he said, Lord, depart, I'm a sinful man, verse 9. For he had astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so also were James and this is sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll no longer be catching fish. You'll be catching men. I'm putting you in the people business. I understand the giftings. I understand that not everybody's going to love people the same way. I understand that. A person with the gift of mercy will love somebody differently than a person with the gift of ministration. But the motive of our heart's got to be people, not things, people. The reason we started using, we've got a school, we've got a crisis pregnancy center with Dorothy and Don. We've got, our buildings are used day in, day out. But you know why? Because I don't want Jesus to come back and have a nice, shiny new building with not one scratch on them. Because buildings is not what he's coming back after. He's coming back after a people. And we're going to use these things for the people's sake. I went back to Sue in the academy. And Sue said, absolutely. We can use a schoolroom because we're after people. We're not there to keep everything just shining. We'll do our best to take care of what God's given us. But our first concern is people. And Peter on that boat that day, he jumps out of that boat because you know what? The moment that light bulb goes back up, oh, man. You talk about getting off mission, off course. I've gone back after fish again. I'm after people now. That's why he rushes to that shore and Jesus looks at him. He says, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my people. Feed my lambs. You know why you're in one of those small groups? It's not so much to get as to receive. Let me tell you, there's so many of you in here are so mature in the Lord. God is, I believe, positioning us to bring in young Christians, young new converts, and not just for Kenny or myself or Ralph or the rest of us to have to disciple them, was but for the church to do the work of the ministry, to love them, to get somebody under you, get another couple under you, get another person under you, and begin to pour into that person's life and see them begin to grow in the Lord. And the thing, that's how it's done, not with programs. It's done one-on-one. It's done loving people. It's reaching out. It's inviting somebody over to eat. It's getting to know them. It's beyond just sitting. It's beginning to let the Lord use you. And the Bible says he looked at him and he's remembering what mattered in life was people. And do you remember the Bible says, remember when? And there's a charcoal fire. I've always brought that up. There's only two charcoal fires in all the scriptures. And one of them is here. One of them is when he denied the Lord. And I believe what the Lord is doing, he's bringing Peter back to the place where Peter's remembering. I want the musicians to come on up this morning, if you would. Everybody say people with me, would you? You know what Jesus said? He said, when he brought Peter up that day, he said, Peter, look at, put 1 John, put 1 John 21:11. He said, Peter, it says 153 large fish. 153 be a lot, big. That'd be a lot of fish, right? If you had 153 fish, that'd be a lot of fish. I tell this story. First time, you know, Jasmine is from Beirut, Lebanon. You have to understand that. And then she was past Pasadena. We went down and had crawfish one time. And she went in to order crawfish. How much did you order? 1 pound. She said she ordered 1 pound for supper for us. There's four of us. And the guy said, how many of you are there? There's four of us. How much do you want? 1 pound. We didn't know. So 153 fish is a lot of fish. Is that right? And look what he said in verse 15. He said, Peter, he not only asked Peter, do you love me? Now, listen, here's what I'm going to ask you this morning. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than what? Now, he was not having a love fest here. He was not saying, let's have a love contest. Who loves me most? Do you love me more than in James? Do you love me more? He wasn't John. He wasn't asking that. You know, they tried to do that one time and he put them all down because they were trying to boast. He didn't get into all that. Do you know what he's asking Peter? Listen, the God of the universe who brought the entire universe into being, the Alpha, the Omega, the bright and the morning star. He's sitting there with a pile of 153 large fish flopping over here. He looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? You've bailed, you've gone back to, but do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then I want you to be concerned not with fish, but with people as fish. I want you to have sheep. I want you back on. I want you. I'll know that you love me when you love what I love. I'll know that you love me when you love what I love. You know what he did? He said, do you love me more than these? And let me ask you this question. What's the fish in your life? See, that's what he bailed on, was because he was going back to fishing. What's the fish in your life? What are you bailing on Jesus for? You know, one of the keys of our life. Go ahead and get that video ready, if you would. Go ahead and get the video ready. God loves us. And that's why we can love each other. It says, love. I want you to love your brothers with the same love that I had for you. And one of the keys about life is when we go before the Lord in our prayer time, it's not so much that we just get the love from God and keep it, but it's that we would love each other even as God has loved us. And we had a group right before the musicians play. I want you all to watch this video. This is Marty Getz, and this is his little daughter and his wife. And they sang a little song about the love of God and loving each other. Look at this real quick, and then we're going to sing. Go ahead.
From his side, when blood and water fell from the broken heart of Israel, see the Lord provide the precious Lamb who died, the great I Am who cried, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, Abba, El Shaddai, to God I give my life. And we, being many, are one body in Christ, in Christ. And everyone members of one another, loving each other with God as our Father, who loves us as a mother loves her newborn child. We are his bride, taken from his side, when blood and water fell. The great I Am who cried, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, Abba, El Shaddai, to God I give my life, who loves us as a mother loves her.
Come on, everybody, stand up. Darker the lights just a little bit again, which is too bright. You know, one of the keys about loving is not just waiting till you feel like loving, it's doing. And many times the emotions follow. And I want to tell you and thank you again for all of you that came. You know, it just warms my heart, because I knew the Lord said,
you know, get people to begin to do the work of the ministry. And that's what ministry is. It's work. But it's not working it so much on things it is for people. You'll never know what you're doing sitting beside somebody and God just allows you to invite them or encourage them or give to them or go with them or help them or whatever it may be. The Lord's going to give you the opportunity to do that. Would you close your eyes just a minute? Guys, you got a song? Lead us in a song. Come on, come on.
I give my heart to you.
Can you just respond to the Lord right
to
now?
You.
Just take a minute and respond.
I lift my hands, Lord. I give my all to you.
I want you to hear what the Lord says back to you. He asked, do you love me? You just sang it. I love you. But like Peter of old, he's not letting us off with a verbal response. He's telling you do something. And it involves people. And this week, I want you every day to fast something and use it to help somebody. Fast something and use it to help somebody. Whether it's helping someone with a car ride, whether it's taking your time or giving up this for that person. But whatever you fast this week, let it involve fasting for somebody, helping somebody, giving up for somebody. This morning, Lord, we've come to this place and we want to love you, but we want to love you the way that you feel loved. We want to go to the prisons. We want to help the needy. We want to help the sick and clothe the poor. We want to do those. We want to help. And Lord, we ask you this morning, give us grace and understanding. We love you. Everybody said a good amen. Give Lord a great clap offering. Would you do it? Turn around, hug somebody. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night at 9:09 next Sunday morning.